Men With a Song just completed their singing season this year again, and our theme for the year was The Journey Home. The six songs that we're going to do here are in the second half of our program, so they are focusing on heaven. Our first songs in the first half concentrated more on this life. We're going to start off with the Jimmy Brown song, and this song is not terribly spiritual, but it is sort of a gospel ballad, if you would. And it really is, as I looked at it, sort of similar to all of our stories, or many of us anyway. We were born in the church, we married in the church, and we died there. We will die there and be buried. But the thing is, the whole theme, the journey home, life doesn't end here. And the end of life doesn't mean the end. And the end of life here on earth simply means the beginning of a very glorious forever for those of us who are believers. And like the verse that Galen quoted here tonight, I did that in one of our early programs too, quoted that same verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if we understand that, we can know the way. Christ has provided a way for us to know him and to live with him forever. So hopefully there's something in at least one of these songs that perhaps connects with your spirit tonight and where you are.
Temptation, bless the Lord. for this celebration, may their lives be filled with love. From the village, hidden deep in the valley, one rainy morning, dark and gray, a soul winged its way to heaven. Jimmy Brown had passed away. Silent people gathered in the chapel to say farewell to the chapel bells were ringing.
All the chapel bells were ringing
in the little valley tower.
In the little valley tower
was farewell that they were singing.
Was farewell that they were singing
to our good old Jimmy Brown.
Little Jimmy Brown
and the little not far, just close by, through
travel along.
Yes, and we're homeward bound, homeward bound.
come with us as we try to persuade them to enter the throng.
Oh, we're
homeward bound. Journey with us to the mansions of rest. We're homeward bound, homeward bound. Into the harbor of heaven now we glide. We're home at last, home at last. Bright silver tide, we're home at last, home at last. Glory to God, all our labors are o'er, we stand forever at home on the shore. Glory to God, we will shout evermore, we're home at last. Home at last, we're home at last.
I think this next song comes out of the extreme difficult times and poverty in the southern mountains, Tennessee especially, Kentucky. Let us pause in life's pleasures and count its many tears. While we all sup sorrow with the poor, there's a soul that will linger, a song that will linger forever in our ears. Oh, hard times, come again no more. The only way we can sing this song, I think, is thinking about glory. Because while we're in this life, our speaker already mentioned earlier in the week, while we're in this life, we have trouble. But this song is a song of hope and trust that in the future, that's going to change. That's going to change.
Let us pause in life's pleasures and count its many tears, while we all sup sorrow with the poor. There's a song that will linger forever in our ears. Oh, hard times come again no more. 'Tis the song, the sigh of the weary. Hard times, come again no more. Many days you have lingered around my cabin door. Oh, hard times, come again no more. While we seek mirth and beauty, and music light and gay, there are frail forms fainting at the door. Though their voices are silent, their pleading looks will say, oh, hard times come again no more. 'Tis the song, the sigh of the weary. Hard times, come again no more. Many days around my cabin door. Oh, hard times, come again no more. 'Tis a sigh that is wafted across the troubled wind. 'Tis a wail that is heard upon the shore.
On the shore,
'tis a dirge that is murmured around the lonely grave. Oh, hard times come again no more. 'Tis the song,
'tis the sigh.
Hard
times come again no more.
Many days you have lingered around my cabin door.
Oh, heart, 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 come no
more. And this last one is a combination of songs you might want to help sing just lightly at your seats, because it's one of those songs that's hard to not sing. But Hallelujah By and By, The Unclouded Day, and also I'll Fly Away. So help us if you like, or just think.
Oh, they tell me,
tell me of a home far beyond the skies.
Oh, they tell me of a home far away.
Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise.
Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded day.
They tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise.
Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day.
I remember when I was a lad, times were hard and things were bad. But there's a silver lining behind every cloud.
Just poor people, that's all we were, trying to make a living out of black land dirt. We got together in the family circle, singing loud.
Daddy sang bass,
Mama sang tenor,
me and little brother would join right in there. Singing seems to help a troubled soul.
One of these days, and it won't be long, I'm gonna join them in a song. Gather in the family circle, singing
love. No, the circle won't be broken. By and by, Lord, by and by. Daddy sang bass,
Mama sang tenor,
me and little brother will join right in there. In the sky, Lord, in the sky. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, celestial shore,
yes,
I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh Gloria. I'll fly away
in the morning.
When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll, yes, I'll fly away. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by.
Oh, by and by.
Oh, by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. We will understand it better by and by.
And by, I'll fly away by and by.
Beautiful. I usually wake up my kids to Southern Gospel music on a Sunday morning, so it's a bonus midweek session for you. So, Jason, I'm excited of what you have to share with us tonight. Would you come forward? I'll pray with you. Lord, I pray that you would bless Jason as he shares tonight. May your Holy Spirit fill this room May your word touch us, even though we may not feel that we can be touched. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just strengthen our hearts, guide us and lead us, and may your face shine upon us. We give you peace.
Sure enjoyed that singing. That was very enjoyable. That Jimmy Brown song has always been one that I've really enjoyed. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I got to thinking about it. The theme of the evening is what happens when we die. And in about 5 minutes, we saw a life, didn't we? From birth to marriage, love. Wow. And it just, you know, I feel young and I'm grateful I feel young. And I look at the young people and you look at life this big and I'm starting to look at life this big, you know, and some of us older ones, it's getting a lot shorter. But just like to tell you, young people, whenever you see one of us old geezers, there's still a little boy inside, a little girl inside. Isn't that right? A little boy and a little girl in there? Yeah. Yeah, there is. And what's interesting is I haven't talked to any old people, and I'm not old yet. Okay. Anyway, I haven't talked to any old people who said it took a long time to get there. It just, time rapidly flies. I just have a hard time believing that I'm where I am today. Yeah. And I'm so grateful that God has blessed me and I'm enjoying life. But that's not true for everyone. But I thought of that Jimmy Brown story, and it started with the church bells ringing because he was born, and it ended with the church bells ringing because he was dying. And that was probably an extended period of time, but this congregation well knows that years don't have to pass. It's not a respecter of age. Life isn't promised and isn't assured. Last evening we talked about God's ways, and I was reminded that I left a few maybe vacancies there, so I just want to go back and just bump on a few things. God's ways are the way He administers in the affairs of this world, and they're not our ways. In fact, I was looking at some scriptures this morning regarding that, and it said in Micah 4, it says, "Come, let us go to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths." Psalm 26:11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." And then Galen read that scripture, or in his memory repeated that scripture, and it says, Jesus said, "I am the way." And you see, that is God's way now. It is to walk as Jesus walked. We talked about that two nights ago. He did this so we would walk in His footsteps. Jesus is the way, and He is the truth, and He is the life. So just when we, I think that, you know, I don't know what God's will is in this, but I can almost know, always know the way He wants me to walk. It's always the fruit of the Spirit. It is always in honesty. It is always with integrity. Those are God's ways. But in some ways, I have no clue what they are. And so I see knowing God's ways and Moses asking to show him his ways and me asking for God to show me his ways is so that I might see him working in everyday life. And, you know, I don't think it's a given because, you see, I would like to know that God always handles things this way or he always handles things this way. Then it would be predictable. It's not, because he can choose to handle something this way. And the same situation over here, he can handle it a different way. What I want to do is get to the place where I can say, Father, show me your ways so that I can walk in it. And it doesn't matter how you choose to work it out. Just help me to walk in your truth and in your way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I want to follow Jesus. This evening, we'd like to look at what happens when we die. There's things we can know. There are things that we don't know, but there are things that we can. So we would like to look at that. I would, if you care to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, we're going to start reading at verse 19. Fairly familiar scripture, but there's some lessons that we can look at and some things we can learn from Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19. While you're turning there, I would like to read to you Hebrews 2, verse 14. It says that He shared in our humanity. Okay? Jesus, God became one of us. In the person of Jesus Christ, He shared in our humanity so that by His, now listen carefully, by His death, He might destroy the devil. You ever think about that? Hebrews says, by His death, He might destroy the devil. You realize a whole lot more happened on Calvary when he died, he destroyed the devil's power and his abilities. He's still a roaring lion. He still wants to deceive. But by his death, he might destroy the devil who holds the power of death and free those, now listen to what he says here, who all their lives were held in slavery or held captive by their fear of death. Jesus came, experienced death to destroy the devil, and so that he would defeat and give us victory over the fear of death. Now, I can promise you, I'm not looking forward to dying. I enjoy life. But I get so much comfort because Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, and I don't have to fear that. Let's look at what we can know. Let's start reading at verse 19 in Luke 16. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Well, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to him this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophet. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Pretty sobering passage. Wow. He had a huge concern for his brothers on earth, and he just desperately wanted to warn them. You know, these are Jesus' words. He's telling us, he's giving us this account so that we are already warned. He's telling us so that we learn, and here there are choices to be made. And if we choose, how we choose in this life depends on the eternal result where we spend eternity. So let's look at the contrast between the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus, in verse 22, we found out that he had angels for pallbearers. Isn't that a pretty cool concept? To have angels for pallbearers. It said the angels took him to Abraham's bosom. Wow. We'll look at what Abraham's bosom might be like. But we look at the rich man, and it says he opened his eyes in torments. So we see the contrast there. Note the reversal of positions. That's pretty fascinating. On earth, the rich man had a position, and he had wealth. And he had power. But in the eternal world, he don't even have a name. He doesn't even have a name. He's just the rich man. But Lazarus has a name. That's worthwhile paying attention to. What we seek for here on earth, fame, wealth, power, isn't going to mean anything over there. It's what we are truly after in our hearts. And how we handle what we have here on earth, it's going to make a huge amount of difference. So what we're going to do this evening is we're going to look at seven things we can know about what happens when we die. Seven things, okay? Let's take a look at it. And so you have a handout there, and if you have pens, you can fill in the gaps because there's just a whole bunch of blanks on that page. But the first one is there's immediate consciousness. Immediate consciousness. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but we go to a graveyard and we place our loved one in the ground. And it seems so awful because we think, well, do they have to stay there? Are they in the ground forever? Or what's going on here? And here it says there's immediate consciousness. He closed his eyes here and he opened them there. That's pretty awesome to me. That is so comforting to me that when we close our eyes in death here, immediately we are aware of we are conscious in the next world. He closed his eyes here, he opened them there. Jesus says in Luke 23, when he's on the cross and he's talking to the thief, he says to this, he says, "Verily I say unto you," he says, "I'm telling you the truth, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now, that thief died. They took his body down and they put it in a grave. But that's not what Jesus told him. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. And they took down Jesus' body and they put it in a grave. But he, once again, he and that thief were going to be together in paradise that day yet. Isn't that comforting to you? Seriously, isn't that comforting to you? It's awesomely comforting to me. Close your eyes here, open them there. Today, the same day, the same day. I love that. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He's saying, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So there's immediate consciousness. Number two, there's recognition. The rich man saw Abraham and Lazarus. Now, do you think the rich man had ever seen Abraham before? No way. But there's recognition. He knew without prior experience. I have no idea what that's like. It's just that there's a supernatural event taking place here. And that is, we will be known and we will know. That's fascinating to me. Instant recognition. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John recognized Moses and Elijah. There's no way they could have seen them before. That was many, many, many years before that. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, it was the prophets, the law, and the gospel. And Peter, James, and John got to experience that on the Mount of Transfiguration. But they recognized Moses and Elijah. So there's recognition. Number three, there's communication. The rich man and Abraham had a conversation. Now, I don't understand all of this. There's some things we can know, and there's a whole lot that we can't know. One of the things that I might sort of suggest that suggests to me is that Abraham, because he is the father of the faithful, might have a special position there, because you don't hear the rich man trying to communicate with Lazarus. You hear him communicating with Abraham. You hear Abraham communicating back. I don't quite understand that, but these are the words of Jesus, and what he's saying is there's communication taking place. And the thing that really grieved me as I thought about this, and you see, because I don't know what position this rich man was on earth, but look what he calls Abraham. Remember, do you see what he called him? He calls him father. He says, Father Abraham. Another place he just says, Father. He calls him Father. You see, he recognized him as the father of the faithful. And Abraham turns around and calls him son. You see, it looked like this would have been within the synagogue experience, maybe. Maybe that rich man went to the same synagogue as Lazarus did, if he went. Maybe he couldn't. I don't know. Because people had to carry him there and laid him there at the rich man's door. Probably didn't get to the tabernacle. But here you see they must have been Jewish. Must have been maybe even believers in God. But because they chose wrong choices, the one pursued wealth and power and fame. So when I see that father and son, that relationship is even there. And that grieved me as I read that. But it also makes me stop and say, what do I trust in? And once again, on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was communication taking place between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. There's communication there. It's a real afterlife world. And it's today. It's going on now. Number four, with Jesus, once again, going back to the cross experience, Jesus says, you will be with me. He tells that thief. And that thief didn't have hope before. He was an evil man. But he confessed Jesus as Lord. And Jesus accepted that confession of Lord and faith. And he says, today you'll be with me. We're going to be with Jesus. We know that we can be with Jesus when we die. In 2 Corinthians 5:6, Paul says, and he's addressing believers, he says, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. But he goes on to say, and I say, I am willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So once again, you see that presence with Jesus. That's something else we can know about what it's going to be like over there for true believers. Number five, there's an awareness of senses. Lazarus had rest and he had comfort, and on earth he did not. But over there he had rest and comfort. Isn't that really a blessing when you have? I watched my mother die of congestive heart failure, and it was not a pleasant experience. It was a difficult experience because she just gradually just lost her ability to function in every way. And it's hard to see your mom or anybody else go through that type of thing. But when you understand that when she closed her eyes here, she was in rest and comfort, that's pretty awesome. That's just awesome. But the rich man, and Abraham had told him, he says, you had it good then. But it says the rich man woke up with torment and thirst. So there's an awareness of senses. And also there's memory. The rich man, he said, my brothers, I need somebody to warn them. Please, Father Abraham, send somebody back from the dead. Send Lazarus. And Abraham says, well, no, they probably won't listen even if somebody comes back from the dead. Now, what do you think Jesus was getting ready for them to listen to? Do you think people listen to somebody who comes back from the dead? Tell me. Do people listen to somebody who comes back from the dead? Do you know anybody that came back from the dead? I do. Jesus. Do people listen to him? Some do. And those who do receive eternal life. You see, he knew he was actually speaking of himself when he was saying they won't come back, even if they come back from the dead. These are Jesus' words. He's telling this story. And he knew what it was going to be like. Oh, yes. To all who believe in him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. But most people today, even though Jesus, there is historic records, there's more historic records about Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection than there are most of the things that are today are accepted as true. But today's because we choose not to accept him. Our world chooses not to accept somebody who came back from the dead. There is awareness of senses. There's memory. But here's something else that I think is pretty awesome. Listen to this scripture in Isaiah 65, verse 17, and it says this, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. No tears nor crying shall be heard, no unhappiness, but rather joy unspeakable. You see, I think in God's awesome wisdom and his purpose and his design, he chooses that, you see, if we were in eternal glory and former things would come to mind, and all of a sudden we say, well, where's my brother? He's missing. I can't find him anywhere. No, you see, God is going to take care of that. There are going to be no tears. No, we are not going to be missing people in heaven. I don't understand that, but I do believe that's what God says. You see, there won't be a memory of the missing who never made it to glory because they didn't believe or because they pursued the wrong direction. To me, that's the comfort I get from that one. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. No tears, nor crying, no unhappiness. That's awesome. Number 6, the location. We already addressed this, and we keep coming back to it. But once again, Jesus telling the thief, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. We also see Lazarus being in Abraham's bosom. And Paul in 2 Corinthians says this. He says, I knew a man, and he's talking about himself, above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows how he was caught up into paradise. I see Abraham's bosom, paradise, the third heaven, as being the same, according to Scripture. I don't know what all that means. But Paul says, I heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. All we can pick from that is Paul's experience in getting caught up into the third heaven. He saw unbelievably awesome things that it wouldn't even be right for him to talk about. In my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You see, God has a plan. He has a purpose. It has not entered into the heart of man what lies in store for those who love God. Awesomeness beyond comprehension. In Revelation 2:7, it says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, we need to be overcomers, brothers, sisters, we need to be overcomers. To him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There's going to be a tree of life in the paradise of God. And we're going to move into the next one, but it says there's going to be a tree in the midst of the paradise of God, and I'm going to give it to you so you can eat of it. We'll talk about that in just a bit. But isn't it interesting to note that in this story that Jesus told, that the rich man became the beggar, and the beggar became the rich man? Number seven, we get a glorified body. We get a glorified body. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're going to be changed. We're going to be changed into an incorruptible body, one that doesn't get sick, one that doesn't get old. Someone surmised that because Jesus died in the prime of life, that everybody in glory is going to be 33 years old. I have no idea. Sounds like a pretty good age to be. It's sort of the prime of life, isn't it? I don't know. I have no concept of that. But we will be changed. And it says in 1 John 3, it's right around 2 or 3, where it says, we don't quite know what this is going to be like, but he says, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We're going to be like him. And he has a glorified body. We are going to get a glorified body, incorruptible. No more suffering, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. Wow, wow, wow. And 1 Corinthians 15 continues, and we're going to back up from 52, and it says this, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's that glorified body. And as if we have borne the earthy, so also shall we bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption and inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. We're going to be changed. We're going to have a glorified, incorruptible body. What's interesting is that glorified body is not subject to natural forces such as gravity and mass, and yet it's physical. For example, Jesus, he passed through walls. He entered doors that were not opened, and yet he was physical. Let's look at that, because this is, to me, this is important. One of the things that we sort of sometimes get this idea that in heaven we're going to be floating around playing harps and floating around in the sky, and that's not what I see. I see physical bodies doing physical things, enjoying life. So let's read it. You see, he had a glorified body, and he passed through doors without opening, and yet he was touchable, and he ate. In Luke 24, it says, while they were still talking about him and those events, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and they were frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. The door never opened. They knew he wasn't there before. All of a sudden, he's there. And they were shook because they thought they were seeing a ghost. And then he said to them, listen to what he says. He says, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. He says, it is I myself. He goes, touch me and see. He asked them to touch him. He says, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. You see, the glorified body is going to have flesh and bones. Jesus tells us that. Wow. And then they were still in amazement. They still didn't want to believe. It was because of their joy and amazement of seeing him there with them. And he finally says, he asks him, do you have anything here to eat? And I just had a chuckle when I read this. He said, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to show them that a glorified body was real. It was real. It ate. They could touch him. It had flesh and bones. A glorified body is real. And yet it wasn't subject to mass, walls, doors, gravity. And later on, they walked out and they were with him, and he just started rising into the sky. And he was gone with a promise that he's coming back to get them again. And he's given us that promise, brothers and sisters. He gives us that promise. As he left, so will he return. And he's going to come back. And whether we die and are in paradise, or whether we're alive, we're going to get caught up to meet him in the air, and we are going to get a new body, a glorified body, but one that's real, one that's real, one that is recognizable, one that communicates, one that feels and experiences real life. Only this one won't have memory of sorrow. All the pain, all the garbage of the past is going to be gone. Memories of abuse, memories of illness, memories of grief, and people, our friends that we miss deeply. My parents, my grandparents, they're all gone. I'm next in line. But that's okay, because I can go to them. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. The first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus, was made a life-giving spirit. In Luke, Jesus says, in Luke 20, he says, those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children. And since they are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection, you see, it's believing in Jesus' death and his resurrection makes us children of the resurrection. In the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living, for to him all are alive. Did you hear that? He is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living, for to him all are alive. He is the God of Ian. And Ian is alive. He's not dead. 1 Corinthians 15:57-58. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, my beloved brothers, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, it's interesting. God has designed our bodies and our souls to heal. Isn't that great? He's designed our bodies and our souls to heal. Going back about 5 years, I was splitting wood, and I got my finger in a log splitter. And when I pulled my glove off, the end of my finger was hanging straight down. And I go, I don't think a Band-Aid's going to fix this. And I knew surgery was coming up. So off to the hospital we went, and weeks later, they sewed the tendon back together and put it all back together. And I remember it just was painful. And they had a steel pin sticking out the end to keep it straight till the tendon healed. All I can tell you is that pain and that hurt caused me to be very selfish and self-centered. I guarded that hand like you wouldn't believe. Somebody got close to it, that hand just always, and one time, somebody at church grabbed it, and I about came unglued. But what really, one incident that happened is it was healing, but it was still extremely painful. It took almost a year before I could really stand somebody to really touch it. But today, don't hurt. My body is healed. It's stiff. I can't play guitar anymore because it doesn't, well, not very well, because couldn't before either, but I can't, it's worse now. But, I love playing guitar, but I can't get that finger. It don't close like I need to. But one night, we were laying in bed, and this was when it hadn't healed yet. And Grace is laying there beside me, and she reaches over and with love squeezes my hand, and she got one awesome reaction. And it wasn't loving. You see, it took a long time for that to heal. Many of you have had surgeries. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It takes a while to heal. But God designed our bodies to heal. And I'm so grateful for that. And for you who are hurting from the loss of somebody who's so loving and so close to you, I want you to hear something. God designed your body to heal too, your soul to heal too, and it will. It will. You don't forget. I won't forget that I smashed my finger. It reminds me all the time. It's stiff. It gets really cold in the wintertime. And sometimes I can't do things with it that I otherwise could. But you know what? Don't hurt. I can function. And it's sort of that way our souls heal. Shortly after we were married, my wife's brother was killed in a head-on collision. He was 17 years old. She would wake up in the middle of the night. She would just sit bolt upright in bed screaming. And it took quite a while for that to go away. But you know, today, her brother Mervin, he was the only brother out of six girls and one boy. The boy was going to take over the family farm. That dream sort of vanished with that. He had just bought a combine to do custom work. But you know, today, when the family gets together, they still talk about Mervin. That's going on 40 years ago. That's a long time. So the memories don't go away, but you know, he's still part of the family, and he always will be, but we can go to him. God designed our bodies to heal. He designed our souls to heal. I just want to bless you. You are hurting. You are aching. It does take time. It took time for my finger to heal. It takes time for souls to heal. It took time for that to heal as well. But we have a God who didn't leave us comfortless, but he came and he became one of us to experience all the hurt and all the pain, all the rejection, every kind of emotional pain that we could possibly imagine. He entered our suffering so that we would have a faithful high priest that we can go to and we can tell him anything. and he understands. And not only that, he didn't just come and experience all that so we can understand, but he went and he gave his life on the cross so that he could destroy Satan and he could defeat the fear of death. And he, because he is the first fruits of the resurrection, because he appeared to them and they saw him, they rejoiced because they saw a man come back from the dead and they rejoiced in that. And the only way we have that hope and that we can rejoice in that is if we accept the one who came back from the dead. And Jesus did. He is the victor and he gives us the victory. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father, that you became one of us. You entered our pain. You entered our suffering. And Lord, there's so many people who do not believe in you. In fact, they're rejecting you even though you came back from the dead because they can't believe that a good God would even create a world where pain and suffering can happen. And yet, if they don't believe in you, they must believe in evolution. And evolution believes in the survival of the fittest. And so they believe in a system that brings suffering and pain. But you entered our world. And you experienced our suffering and our pain. And you went to the cross so that you could defeat death, hell, and the grave. And you gave us an absolutely sure hope of eternal life to all those who believe and trust in your name as Jesus, Lord, and Savior. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.